Hey everyone, this is Josh from Encounter Church Henley, and thanks so much for tuning into our podcast. Our prayer is that through this podcast, you can have an encounter with Jesus that'll change your life. And now, get ready for an inspiring message from our preaching team.
I'll be doing the Bible reading today. So there's two passages that I'll be reading. The first one is Acts chapter 28 from verse 11. It was 3 months after the shipwreck that we set sail on another ship that had wintered at the island, an Alexandrian ship with the twin gods as its figurehead. Our first stop was Syracuse, where we stayed 3 days. From there, we sailed across the region. A day later, a south wind began blowing, so the following day we sailed up the coast to Puteoli. There we found some believers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters in Rome had heard we were coming, and they came to meet us at the Forum on the Appian Way. Others joined us at the Three Taverns. When Paul saw them, he was encouraged and thanked God. When we arrived in Rome, Paul was permitted to have his own private lodging, though he was guarded by a soldier. 3 days after Paul's arrival, he called together the local Jewish leaders. He said to them, "Brothers, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Roman government, even though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors. The Romans tried me and wanted to release me because they found no cause for the death sentence. But when the Jewish leaders protested the decision, I felt it necessary to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no desire to press charges against my own people. I asked you to come here today so we could get acquainted and so I could explain to you that I am bound with this chain because I believe that the hope of Israel, the Messiah, has already come." They replied, "We have had no letters from Judea or reports against you from anyone who has come here, but we want to hear what you believe, for the only thing we know about this movement is that it is denounced everywhere." So a time was set, and on that day a large number of people came to Paul's lodging. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. Using the law of Moses and the books of the prophets, he spoke to them from morning until evening. Some were persuaded by the things he said, but others did not believe. And after they had argued back and forth among themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. "The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. So I want you to know that this salvation from God has also been offered to the Gentiles, and they will accept it." For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. And next reading is 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 8. "I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favourable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, everyone. Hi. I work with kids, so I love a good introduction. Hi, everyone. My name is Emma, and I'm part of the team here. I help coordinate the kids' ministry, but I dabble in other things. Before we get started, I just wanted to bring to your attention that our church really values prayer. And so if you need prayer at any time during this service, we have two designated people that are here to pray for you. And we have Steph and Sam Upton. They're going to give you a wave if for any point in any part of our session today, if you need prayer, they are here and available. Please don't leave this place without prayer. Before we start, I'd just love to pray, so if we could bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear God, we thank you for bringing us together this afternoon. We come with different weeks behind us, some full of joy, some full of weariness, but we all need your presence. As we gather, please help us to quiet our thoughts, open our hearts, and help us to be attentive to your word. Remind us that you are here, that you are faithful, and that you desire to meet with us. Let us trust you deeper today and prepare us to receive whatever you want to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I wanted to talk to you about the theme for today is commit to the long haul, and I was starting this series with something in mind that I do. So to start with, have you ever started something with more energy than sense, convinced that it would be a quick, easy or fun? For me, it was like, I'll just go for a quick run. And then 400 metres later, I'm drafting my last will. Or this happens to me. Maybe you've reorganised your bedroom only to end up 3 hours later surrounded by clothes and forgotten treasures, sitting on your floor wondering if it's easy just to burn everything or sit on the floor. Now, I've had my fair share of these moments, and it's funny to recognise for myself how often I overestimate my energy and underestimate the endurance required to get through a task. So I'm just going to give you a little look into a window that in my world of something that demands all of my energy and patience, and that is Highland dancing. I'm a Scottish dancer. I have been amongst the kilts, the bagpipes and swords since I was a wee lass of 4 years old. From the outside, it looks light and elegant and effortless. So the Highland Fling, for example, is just 6 steps. It's a dance that's 2 minutes long and it seems simple, right? Wrong! What looks easy on stage hides hours of grueling training. In those 2 minutes, a dancer will jump 192 times, often on the same leg, the equivalent of running a mile on 1 foot while on the tiptoes with your arms raised up high, wrapped in 3 to 4 kilos of wool, all while smiling. 2 minutes seems like a sprint for the audience, but it represents months or even years of disciplined, painful and relentless training. Behind the performance are plyometric drills that make your legs burn, stamina routines that leave your lungs crying, stretches that feel like medieval torture devices, and technique work that makes you question whether your joints are made to even move that way. And the cost, physio and podiatry bills. I'm talking enough to plant another church. I wish I were joking, but I'm not. Amen. Come to me. That's where all the money is. It's actually in the podiatrist and the physio. I own shares now. and here's the truth, dancing is not always fun. People imagine dance as joy and smiles, but the truth is that 2 minutes on the stage is built on hours of endurance and pain. This is the essence of a long obedience, the patient, unglamorous work that makes the visible victory possible. Just as a dancer must push through hidden hours of training, the same is true for our faith. We need to learn how to persist when the initial excitement of spiritual beginnings fades. Starting something with enthusiasm is easy, but keeping at it when it's hard, that's where endurance shows its worth. We are often excited about new prayer plans or church projects. Yoo-hoo, coffee van. Yet when the reality of long-term commitment hits, when hardships, misunderstandings, or the mundane routine appears, our energy falters. But here's the good news. Step by step, God shapes this type of obedience into something eternal. Faith, like a Highland dancer or a quick 400-meter sprint, is a long obedience in the same direction. This phrase was made famous by Eugene Peterson, and it's a powerful summary of discipleship. It's not about a single moment of conversion or a flash of spiritual excitement, but a life lived with consistent forward-moving faithfulness. It's the commitment to endure through seasons of life without giving up. It's a marathon, not a sprint. Always moving in the same direction. It's hard. Highland dancers taught me on better stage is really the fruit of months, sometimes years, of the hidden training. There are no shortcuts. There's no quick fixes. And trust me, there's no patience and persistent food results efficiently. We want shortcuts and fast solutions, and we apply the same logic to our spiritual lives. Patience feels like failure, and the idea of a long, sustained journey, it feels almost foreign. But discipleship is not a sprint. It is training for endurance. And just like in dance, the visible 2 minutes on stage are built on unseen hours of discipline. The spiritual life is exactly the same. The beauty people notice, the peace, the love, the joy, it all flows from hidden rhythms of prayer, scripture reading, Sabbath, and fellowship. This cultural moment right now is creating a powerful personal tension within all of us. And John Mark Comer captures this perfectly. He says, both sin and busyness have the exact same effect. They cut off your connection to God, to other people, and to even your own soul. Technology today trains us to expect speed, consistent pings, endless scrolls, the instant validation that comes from seeing that little red heart bottom of your picture. We are wired for the quick sprint, for the quick burst of energy. We feel the pressure to always be on and productive, and our spiritual lives can be just another item on the to-do list, rushed through a 10-minute devotional or a speedy quick prayer. But true spiritual growth doesn't happen on this type of timetable. God's kingdom operates on a different type of clock. The kingdom of God works more like a Highland dance training session, slow, repetitive, and often unseen. Growth takes time, and strength builds gradually. Intimacy with God deepens through consistency, not convenience. And this is the tension of our current cultural moment, is to resist the pressure of urgency, hurry, and the quick fixes in our lives. It is a call to a long obedience in the same direction, a life that prioritizes presence over performance and rhythm over rush. It's about choosing to sit in the stillness when your phone is buzzing, to read a chapter of the Bible slowly when your mind is racing, and to trust that God is working in the quiet moments of your life, even when you can't see the immediate fruit. Paul's journey in Acts 28 shows us that God's work is not limited by our pace or comfort. Chained in Rome and slowed by legal trials, Paul's life has seemed stalled, but the gospel moved forward unhindered. His mission didn't pause, it deepened. What appeared as a restriction became a season of patient teaching, formation, and faithful witness. Paul modeled a life on God's timing, showing that the kingdom advances not through human speed, but through steady, enduring faithfulness. Our own commitment to a long obedience, a faith lived patiently, day by day, speaks powerfully to the world desperate for slowing down. It points to a different way of living, a life that finds peace not in instant gratification, but in the slow, steady, and often unglamorous work of trusting a faithful God. If Paul could live faithfully in the midst of chains and delays, then the real question for us is, how do we train for a marathon of faith in a world obsessed with a quick sprint? In the teaching text today, we arrive at a powerful moment in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul's arrival in Rome. Through every shipwreck and every snake bite, every trial that was recorded, not for drama, but it's to show us there's a bigger story at work, a story that cannot be stopped. To understand the weight of this moment, we first need to grasp the context. Paul arrives in Rome not as a celebrated missionary or a spiritual celebrity, but as a prisoner awaiting trial before Caesar. He is under a form of house arrest and chained to a Roman guard at all times. Acts 28, verse of limitation and of uncertainty. 28, verses 30 to 31, he says, "For 2 whole years Paul stayed there on his own, in his own rented house, and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." And we notice the details here. Paul lived there at his own expense. He could have seen Rome as the end of the line, a place of forced idleness, but instead he invests. His endurance is not passive, it's active, it's intentional, and it's costly. Then Luke says Paul welcomed all. Hospitality becomes his frontline strategy. The chains don't close the door to opportunities. They create a doorway for which the gospel can go out of. Every conversation, every visitor is an opportunity that Paul takes to advance God's kingdom. And finally, Luke anchors Paul's ministry in two verbs, proclaims and teaches. One is a bold declaration, urgent and fearless, and the other is patient instruction, unhurried formation. Together they give us the rhythm of a long obedience, speaking the truth of Jesus boldly, and then shaping lives in the slow work of teaching. Now think about this for a moment. Paul is hindered by chains, by trials, by confinement, but the gospel is unhindered. This is the core message of the text. God's mission is not reliant on our speed, our comfort, or our freedom. Paul's forced rest became a time for him to welcome people one by one, to teach them deeply, and to write letters to churches. His 2-year-long unhurried ministry in Rome was a testament to God's patient work, proving that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Paul's chains may have limited his movement and pace, but they amplified the reach of the gospel. Paul's chains became his platform. Now we reach the end of the entire book of Acts, which ends on one carefully chosen word. Luke closes the story with the Greek term, I'm going to really butcher this, akolistos. No, so close. Yep, so close. No one knows. Don't go look it up. Just believe me and keep it in your mind. Which we know translates, because it's at the end of the reading, with to without hindrance. Or unbound. Now, this is no accident. Paul may be in chains, but the gospel is free. The mission does not depend on perfect circumstances or human speed or convenience. It moves forward by the unstoppable power of God. Then comes something really strange. For people that like nice, neat endings, you don't get one today. Luke leaves the story unfinished. There's no neat ending tied up with a bow. We don't read the outcome of Paul's trial, and we don't read about his death. Instead, Luke wants us to see what truly matters, that even in the midst of Paul's long and difficult journey, the gospel keeps moving forward. His story is left unresolved, almost suspended in time. So our attention is not how his life ended, but on how the message continued. God's mission advances through patient endurance, steadfast faithfulness, and bold action, even when our lives feel slow, messy, or pause. Luke holds Paul's struggle with an endurance in tension with the larger reality. The success of God's mission doesn't depend on Paul's freedom or speed, but God's sovereignty. The gospel moves unhindered because it's God's work, not ours, not Paul's. This is what a long obedience in the same direction looks like, even in the face of immense challenge. It's not about being a spiritual superstar or about being faithful right where you are. It is about being faithful right where you are. trying to trick you there, keeping you on the edge of your seats. Faithfulness isn't measured by visible results or by the absence of hardship. It's measured by whether we keep proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about Jesus Christ with boldness, without hindrance, whatever our circumstances. Even when we feel stuck, constrained, or powerless, Acts reminds us of this truth that God is still at work. The gospel is never bound. And the same is true for our lives today. Even when we don't see immediate results, we feel like nothing's changing or facing struggles that seem to slow us down, God is still at work in and through us. When we feel like we aren't seeing growth in ourselves, when our prayers feel dry, our patience feels thin, or the habits we're trying to build seem to go nowhere, when we serve faithfully but no one seems to notice, or we face setbacks, rejection, or disappointment, it's easy to feel stuck. It can feel like all of our effort is wasted, like nothing is changing. But faithfulness isn't measured by what we can see. It's measured by whether we keep taking the next step, whether we keep obeying, we keep loving, we keep learning and keep trusting God day by day. And this is what it means to commit to the long haul, showing up step by step, even when the results aren't visible, and trusting God to do the work that we cannot see. Now, I want to introduce you to a very famous Scottish song, because we're on the Scottish theme today. It is a song called Loch Lomond. And on the surface, it sounds like a beautiful, haunting folk tune, but underneath, the lyrics tell a deeper story about two very different roads home. It talks about a soldier who has unfortunately died in the war and his low road. He talks about the low road that he takes in death to meet his loved one back in Scotland who has taken the high road. The low road is the path of ultimate cost. It's of suffering, sacrifice, and even death. It's the road of surrender, like the captured soldier in this song, which always looks like loss, but it actually leads to the deepest kind of freedom. The high road is the path of sustained endurance, like the soldier's lover walking steadily towards home. This imagery points to a profound truth. Surrender often precedes and empowers endurance. And this is the road that Jesus walked, the ultimate low road of the cross. Jesus' low road was staggering in its intensity, but it was never a shortcut. It was the culmination of a life of long obedience in the same direction. His ministry wasn't a sprint, but it was rather a marathon. 30 years of quiet faithfulness in Nazareth, followed by 3 years of patient, unhurried discipleship. He didn't just perform miracles. He walked dusty roads with his disciples. He shared meals and patiently explained the mysteries of the kingdom. He invested in life-on-life transformation. His teaching, often through parables, invited reflection and resisted the pull of instant results and instant answers. It was a slow, intentional, life-on-life form of discipleship, a deep investment in forming hearts and shaping character over time. He lived a rhythm of prayer and dependence on the Father, modeling the long, patient, unhurried life of the kingdom. And that's what made his ultimate sacrifice on the cross so powerful. His journey to the cross was the very essence of his existence, a low road of self-emptying and surrender. What looked like a final crushing defeat became the very tool of our salvation. Paul's journey mirrors this pattern through on a different scale. The chains that held him in Rome weren't just physical, they were a participation in Christ's suffering. As he writes in Philippians 1 verse 13, he was literally in chains for Christ. Yet in that house, Paul welcomed every visitor, taught day after day, and allowed the gospel to take root unhindered by his limitations. The 2 years he spent in Rome chained and limited weren't wasted. His high road of patient, active faithfulness was empowered by Christ's ultimate low road. Paul's obedience wasn't dependent on comfort or freedom. It was sustained by his commitment to participate in God's mission. For us, this shows that walking the long haul, committing to the long haul, requires a blend of both the high and the low road. The low road comes in the daily unseen acts of surrender, forgiving someone who has wronged us again, resisting the urge to take a shortcut, and patiently trusting God when we can't see the way forward. The high road is the faithful endurance, a sustained, active faith that follows, showing up for your weekly slot in the prayer room, joining up for Word Week and committing to the whole week. Serving faithfully on your ministry team. That's speaking to me too, guys. and simply daily obedience to God. We don't endure alone. We endure in Christ and we also endure with Christ. When we walk these roads, we walk with Christ by our side, with his ultimate low road empowering our high road of faithfulness. Our long obedience is made possible by his ultimate sacrifice. We are not called to endure alone, but to walk in the footsteps of the one who has already finished the race for us. This is what Paul models for us as his journey comes to an end. We're going to fast forward now to Paul's 2 years in Rome to his very last words to his protege, Timothy. He reflects on his life, not in the terms of grand moments, but in the quiet cumulative power of a life lived for Christ. It's here at the end of the journey that he gives us the ultimate picture of what obedience looks like. It says here in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing." Paul's reflection reminds us that time doesn't diminish our efforts, but actually magnifies them. One single act of kindness is good, but a lifetime of kindness is profound. A single moment of prayer is powerful, but a lifetime of prayer changes the world. A 2-minute Highland fling is beautiful for a performance, but a lifetime of disciple training is the character-forming work that makes it possible. And the really nice calves. Paul breaks down what a long, faithful life looks like in 3 essential components. The first is, I have fought the good fight. Here he speaks to the daily struggle against temptation and spiritual laziness, dare I say. I have finished the race. Is all about endurance, about not giving up when the journey gets tough. And I have kept the faith is about staying true to the gospel, remaining loyal to the message that Paul was called to share. Paul shows us that it's the slow, patient process that leads to the ultimate crown. It's the endurance that magnifies the start of the journey. Now, my invitation to you is clear. Commit to the long haul. Walk the high road faithfully. Endure the low road patiently and trust that every step matters in God's unstoppable plan. Now, we have walked through the world of Highland dancing. You've all had a mini tutorial on what it is. We have felt the discipline it demands and we have traced Paul's journey. That was not a sprint, but a marathon of shipwrecks, persecution, and steadfast faith. And above it all, we've seen the ultimate long obedience was modeled by Jesus himself, whose purposeful journey on the low road of the cross empowered Paul's patient endurance on the high road of ministry. So how do we actually do this? What does it look like for us to stop sprinting and start living a long obedience in the same direction? How do we commit to the long haul of life with Jesus? As Eugene Peterson puts it, there is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Just think about that for a moment. Our culture is drawn to excitement, to the immediate thrill, to visible results. We want spiritual experiences that feel impressive or fast, but we often shy away from the slow, steady, disciplined work that actually shapes character. Peterson is reminding us that the life of God, the life that God calls us to, isn't measured by dramatic successes or the absence of hardship. It's measured by whether we consistently choose faithfulness in the small, ordinary moments. Reading a verse when you'd rather scroll, praying when your mind is distracted, forgiving someone who doesn't deserve it yet again. That's the long obedience. That's the road Paul walked and the rhythm that Jesus modeled. So here is my challenge for you today. It's simple, and yet it actually might feel hard. I'm not asking for a life-altering commitment. I'm asking you to embrace one single, unhurried spiritual rhythm for the week. This might look like 1 hour in the prayer room every day this week, or might be joining a Bible plan on the YouVersion app for a week to ensure that you're in the Word every day. Or maybe it's just simply putting aside an hour a day to Sabbath. The key isn't the size or the flashiness of the act. It's a commitment to show up consistently, one step at a time, in the same direction as Jesus. This single rhythm, repeated day after day, trains your spiritual muscles for endurance, helping you to participate in the same long obedience that shaped Paul and was perfected in Jesus. For each of us, this looks like a commitment to a discipleship of personal endurance. It's the decision to show up for your own spiritual journey, even when the motivation is low and the road feels long. It means leaning into a slow, unhurried God in the midst of a fast-paced world. This is the kind of faithfulness that doesn't produce quick results, but it builds a deep foundation of spiritual resilience. It develops your muscle memory for your soul, training you to keep moving forward through life's inevitable marathons. True transformation isn't a lightning strike. It's the quiet, steady work of a heart choosing to trust and obey day after day. So ask yourself this: what is one step that you can take this week? What simple, unhurried rhythm will you commit to as a small act of resistance against the culture of the sprint, a way to keep moving steadily in the direction of Jesus? Now, we're just going to step back and imagine what could be. What if we, as a church community, really took this challenge seriously? What if each one of us committed to one single unhurried act of obedience this week? What if for a whole month we chose patience and presence over busyness and distraction? Imagine the ripple effect that this could have. Imagine a church where our spiritual lives aren't a series of frantic sprints, but a steady, faithful march. This church would become a living witness to the world. We live in a society obsessed with instant results and self-sufficiency, but what if we lived differently? What if we showed that faith is not a solo journey, but a shared path? Our collective endurance demonstrates to a watching world that our faith is not just a belief system, but a living, connected body. As Eugene Peterson reminds us, Scripture knows nothing of a solitary Christian. People of faith are always members of a community. So why do we, the church, need to commit to this long haul? First, this is because this is how God forms character. Quick bursts of faith might feel good in the moment, but only long obedience produces lasting virtue. Second, because our patient, persistent faith is a witness to a world obsessed with speed. This is a powerful demonstration of commitment to the long haul. It is a defiant act in a culture that craves the instant, and it shows the world that there is something more valuable than convenience. It proves that character is forged in the fire of time, not in the quick fix. When a marriage endures decades of hardship, when a parent patiently serves their child day after day, we know the struggle. When a believer quietly and consistently gives of their time and resources without the fanfare, this is the beautiful, unglamorous work of God's kingdom. A church that embodies this long obedience is like a team of Highland dancers, each one putting in the disciplined work, so that together our collective performance is beautiful, powerful witness to the world. Let us not get sidetracked by the siren song of the sprint. Let's commit to the marathon together. Step by step, day by day, let's fight the good fight, finish the race and keep the faith. Because in the end, it's not about how we started, but how we finish. And our finish is always a testament to the one who has already finished the race for us.
Thanks so much for tuning into this week's message. If you felt challenged or need prayer, would love to hear from you on Instagram at Encounter Henley. Or if you're interested in how you can support this ministry, please go to our website, encounteradelaide.com.au. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.